take our Bibles and turn over to John chapter 3 again this morning. Let me just say a word. I don't know what may be going through your mind as you learned, most of you did yesterday, that my dad went home to be with the Lord. And here I am in the pulpit today. Does that mean that I was happy for my dad to leave, good riddance, or somehow there was no respect there, et cetera, et cetera? And the answer to that is no, not at all. And in fact, over the years, I grew to love my dad deeply. I might just add, from the point as a teenager of being just a very sad example of a son who told him I did not respect him, which I came to regret deeply years later and ask his forgiveness. But my dad was a believer, and not just in name. He, in a lot of ways, showed the fruits of the Spirit in his life. And I wondered what would happen if Dad went home just as he did yesterday, close to a Sunday. What should I do? And my thought was, if I'm able to, if I feel emotionally able to go on, I think it would honor his memory for me to continue on with my duties here, to share God's Word. And today, I want to do that. How much of God's Word we get to will may be a challenge. But I wanted to share just some thoughts from his life that I hope will be an encouragement and a challenge. And as I do this, by the way, every family situation is different. Remember, a few years ago we had some folk attending here who were having some real challenges in their family, and I, and sharing with one of the family members, and I think this was really from the Lord, I began by saying, you know, there's no such thing as a perfect family. There are families that maybe do it a little better than others, and there are situations that work better. Spouses get along better, so on. But there is no such thing as a perfect family because we live in a fallen world. And husbands and wives equally share sin natures. So the person that you married was a sinner. The person that they married was a sinner. That's all we got to work with, folks. And so it's only as we become new creatures in Christ, we're born again, that there's the reality of being changed from the inside out and moving toward Christ-likeness, never reaching it on this side of eternity, but nevertheless going that way. So to honor my father and to share some thoughts with you this morning about his life that strike me as being worth sharing with you, I want to do that as we get ready for the Lord's table. Some weeks ago, and it wasn't that I was thinking very hard about this. In fact, I think I had our dog Cooper out for a daily break and was walking along, and for some reason it came to my mind. I thought, what are some of the memories that I have of my dad? And two immediately came to mind. The first one, is probably the earliest, one of the earliest memories that I still have floating around upstairs, even at the age of 65. I don't think I was much more than 4 years old when this happened. In my mind's eye, I can zoom in to our home place, 924 Spruce Street in Hagerstown. And as you walk through the front door, you're in what was the living room. As a child, I thought it was huge. I went back a while back and took a look at the house and realized that it was built at the end of 49, first part of 1950. And it's not very big at all. But to a child, it looked huge. And the living room, we walked in, they had hardwood floors through the house. But there was a area rug that was there. And so in my mind's eye, I'm there, I'm looking at that. And on this particular day, somehow my father had gotten down on the floor, on this area rug with my two older brothers. There's just a couple years separating me from my deceased brother, Jeff, and a few more years between him and my brother, Gary. So we're all 10, 11, and under, okay? And so they are there on the floor with my dad, and they started wrestling, and which was great fun to watch, but my dad never, you know, dad was dad. And we respected him. We honored him. And here he is on the floor. And not only that, but he's not having to spank my brothers or any of us. He's actually wrestling with them. And we're just squealing and having a time. And I'm, as a little 4 or 5 year old, I'm over on the side and I'm getting more and more wound up with this, the squealing. And after the first couple matches, I was invited into the mix. And, so dad is on the bottom and Gary and Jeff are in there and I'm piling on top. And he says, all right, now, you know, get a hold of me now. Get a good hold. And he said, do you have me? And we're saying, yes, we've got you. And you can feel the tension just building. And he's sure, now hold me tight. Don't let me get away. And 1, 2, 3, and man, 3 bodies are just flying through the air. You know, that was, I'm probably about 35 at the time. And, even though he was a small fellow, we were no competition there. But that was a great memory for us. I mean, in addition, in fact, I remember, as all this is going on, I don't think we'd even heard the word air conditioning back then. In the early 50s, nobody on our street had air conditioning anyway. And we had these casement windows, so you put screens in them and open them up in the spring and summer just to get air flowing through the house. And, so the windows are wide open as these kids are just screaming and squealing and having a great time. And my mother ran in from the kitchen and said, oh, Jack, God, you know, the neighbors will think you're killing the kids. Cut it out. And, obviously he wasn't, but it was a great memory. So that's one of the memories that came to my mind's eye. But I need to introduce, the second memory by letting you know something that Dr. James Dobson and I have in common. I mean, we have several things in common. We're both men, we're both married, and we're white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. There are things you can add to that. But he and I share a certain pleasure that I think there are only a few people that really do. We enjoy walking mostly alone through old cemeteries and reading the epitaphs on tombstones. And if that's something you enjoy too, tell me later. But that's something I got into. In fact, one of my most memorable summers with my youngest sister, who's hearing impaired, Pam, was when all the other siblings were out of the house. Gary had married, and he was, I think, in Germany. And Jeff was in Vietnam, and my sister Kathy was with a music group that summer. So it was just she and I against the world. And we did so many things together, bike riding, playing tennis and stuff. And one day she said, why do you go over into the cemetery? I'm learning signing with her, and I explained. And she said, I want to see that. And so we walked over together. We're walking through, and I'm finding some of these old tombstones and the inscriptions and how old they were and how far back they go. And so we're doing that. But I share that to say that some years ago, Dr. Dobson talked about a tombstone that he had come across along with the name of the deceased and the dates of birth and death. There were just two words on the tombstone. And the words were, he prayed. And while wrestling with my dad in the living room floor really was a happy memory to me, I have that I carry with me. That incident is like a grain of sand in an otherwise big pile of sand in my memories, because far and away, what outlives those are my memories of my dad praying, because some of my earliest memories living in my father's house was seeing him, hearing him in prayer. And of course, that involved regularly when we sat down to a meal, that my mom fixed. When we went fishing at the Potomac River, he had a precious few holidays each year. He worked, I was trying to remember, and my oldest brother told me, from 7 to 5 each day. Okay. They call it abuse today, and a half a day on Saturday. And somehow he still found time to not only garden, but do stuff that he did for the church or whatever. But if we went to the river and we were sitting out on the rocks getting ready to eat sandwiches that my mom had fixed, we'd pray out in God's great outdoors. That was there. But while he prayed in front of us as children, it's the memory of Dad praying in private that has an example and a special place in my thinking. Somebody could say, well, wait a minute, if he prayed in private, how did you know that he was praying in private? How did you see that? And here's how that fleshed out. If I happened to wake up in the early hours of the morning, my mom didn't try to wake us up, but she was up quite early to get Dad his breakfast so he could get off to work. If that woke me up, I might get up and go to the one bathroom there in the house. And as I walked past Dad's door, if it was winter and the sun wasn't up yet at all, I'd see a light coming out from underneath the door. And if, as I was walking to and from, if it wasn't, the door hadn't been completely latched and there was a crack there, you know what a kid would do, don't you? peeking in there to see what Dad is doing. And I'd see him in one of two positions, either with his Bible open, sitting on the bed, reading under a light that was there, or on his knees in prayer. And the spring and summer when the sun was already up, you wonder why I can be so frugal. My dad, of course, didn't turn lights on, but he would stand with his back to the window and with natural light be reading his Bible, but again, praying there. And that was part of the memory. I knew every day that's what Dad was doing. I was thinking of other times of prayer, too, in the church that we grew up in. Wednesday evening was a prayer meeting night. I can still remember when that changed to Bible study, and there was quite a stir. You know, shouldn't we continue on in prayer meeting? But that's what they did on Wednesday night. They got together and they prayed. And so sometimes they would separate men and women just so they could pray in their respective gender without inhibition. On one particular Wednesday night, we're there, and when it came time to pray, we would get down on our knees where we were, and for some reason it was just Dad and me on this side of the pew that night. I don't know where my brothers were, where Mom and the others were, and we're there, and as we're praying, first one prayed, then another, and I think I was 7 or 8 years old, and you know how long a 7 or 8 year old can keep his attention, right, when people are praying. Not very long. I'm praying on my knees in the pew, right, pews here, and eventually it's kind of like the kind of peak one. Can I look over and wonder if Dad's, yeah, he's praying. There and I look down this way and they're praying and look over the pew, look around, everybody's praying. So I started to just look around and I did something that I had never done before. I looked back to my dad and I started to just focus on him. I'm pretty close to him, so I'm just looking at Dad's face, side profile, and all of a sudden I'm realizing that around his eyes there were wrinkles, and I'm horrified. I mean, here's the thought process for a 7 or 8 year old. People get wrinkles when they get old. My dad's getting old. When people get old, they die. My dad's going to die. All of a sudden, I wanted to pray. So I went back to praying, God, don't let my dad die. Now, obviously, he let him live a long time, as we reckon years, and I don't think that that was necessarily because of that prayer as a youngster. But those are memories that I have of praying together. Saturday mornings, as we would talk on the phone, we had our regular conversations, and I think initially our prayer time started because he might hear in my voice that I was discouraged or that things were going on that were a problem to me. He said, well, let's pray before we finish, and he would pray for me. Eventually, we prayed together, and that became a wonderful time of our Saturday morning conversations. In fact, what struck me increasingly over the years was how God-centered Dad's prayers were. He learned something of what I think the Lord Jesus meant to teach us and what we call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. When we start to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Pray with God's interest first, that his name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. And then you talk about your needs. And I found his prayers increasingly that way. In fact, I have some pictures that I took with my cell phone when I visited Dad last year. He was still walking on his own at that time. And I think it was maybe early morning or maybe it was at night, but his bedroom was down a particular hallway, and he was oblivious to anyone else around him, and he was there reading his Bible. And I kind of slipped up close and took a picture or two of that and sent it to my siblings. And those are memories of that. This is what he did. In fact, during that visit, he was increasingly going to bed earlier at night. And as he went to bed this particular night, I was in the living room, which is next door, and had the TV soft, was looking at news or something. And I heard him talking. And I thought, huh, I didn't hear the phone ring. It sounded like he was talking on the phone. And I listened a little closer, and I thought, I think he's praying. And the next night, the same thing. And finally, at breakfast one morning, I said, Dad, when you pray, are you talking out loud? And it's kind of like he really hadn't even thought about it. And he thought a minute, and he said, well, yeah, I guess I am. And his memory was beginning to slip, and he said, I just find it helps me to focus on my prayers. When I just pray out loud, it keeps me focused. And I do well that way. And even what really was amazing to me was even as Dad's mind was decreasing, he was forgetting quickly. There were a few of our phone conversations that were not very clear. I just couldn't follow his conversation. And when we get to the end, I thought, well, should we even try to pray? But I would say, but Dad, should we close in prayer this morning? He'd say, that's a good idea. And increasingly, he wanted me to lead in prayer, and then he would pray. And his prayers, I mean, his mind could be everywhere. And when he would pray, his mind came back. And I don't say that today to say that there is something special, spiritual about that. And people that aren't able to do that are wrong. That's not the point. This is just how it worked in Dad's life. In fact, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, that as the writer is talking about, he died in faith, and this one did by faith, and he comes to Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. And the writer says this, he being dead, yet speaketh. I hope you won't take what I'm going to do next as being irreverent. That wasn't the intention, but my last visit in September with that is, again, his mind was really decreasing then, but when we would set for a meal or get ready to go to bed, we'd pray together. And I was marveling that his prayers were still clear, and one day I thought, I'm going to try to tape his prayer. We sat down for a meal I'd fixed for him, and said, Dad, do you want to lead us in prayer today? And he said, yes. So I'm going to try to play that over this. Is this mic on? And this is how that went.
Okay.
Lord God Almighty, we thank you. I thank you. We thank you for your loving kindnesses. Thank you for guiding us night and day. Let your Holy Spirit guide and provide. Help us not to forget and to worship you properly. Thank you for the good food I have here before me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bring my prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don.
I wondered if I could play that today and not lose it. But I think of that verse in Proverbs 13 where Solomon says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. I take Solomon's words to mean not only a physical inheritance, which may or may not be there, but I think there's more that we leave to those who follow us in the way of intangibles that are way outweigh the tangible. And my family's life, we're very thankful that this is a part of the inheritance we've been given. As I share with you today, I know some of your lives personally, your home experiences have not been nearly as pleasant. You had parents that were disappointments. And in sharing this, I just want to remind you of the fact that all of us, as we come to faith in Christ, while we have earthly parents, earthly fathers, inherit a heavenly Father who is perfect in all of his ways. And in the midst of our fallenness and our failures, it's this heavenly Father that never fails, that loves us with an everlasting love, as Elizabeth Elliot used to remind us. And underneath are the everlasting arms who keeps us. And, you know, our size is irrelevant. What we have done in life, if my dad had been the president of the United States, would it be of any other consequence that he lived faithfully before the Lord? When we were in North Carolina, we came in right after Hurricane Matthew came up, dumped an amazing amount of water on it. I forget how many inches, but it was underneath the Outer Banks, which is a glorified sandbar, a few feet down. It's clay. So all that rain went down, but it didn't have any place else to go, and so it just flooded. Our friend had these knee-high boots and barely could walk slowly through the water without him getting in when he'd take his dog out to find a dry place. But after that water receded, something happened that in 40-plus years of Frank and Flo living over there, they said, I've never seen this. There were hundreds and hundreds of frogs. I expected to see Moses and Aaron one day come around, you know, what's going on? And we'd walk these paths, and there were these just everywhere you go. So, in fact, I took a picture of one of those and sent them to some of you. But what you don't see, you can zero in on this frog, is how its size. Because those frogs were about the size of my thumbnail. That's being generous. They're incredibly small. There's hundreds of them everywhere. Maybe they're there to eat the mosquitoes. They didn't do a good job, by the way. But there's everywhere. And the picture I took of this one frog, it was early morning. I'd gotten up to take the dog out. The sun was just rising, and this frog is facing into the sun. And the shadow that is casting is about two or three times the size of the frog. Now, I didn't take it for that reason. I only saw it afterwards. But I thought, you know, when you're in the right relationship to the sun, you can cast a shadow. You can cast a long shadow. The more you and I are in a right relationship to the S-O-N of God for such a time as this, in this generation, we can influence them. That's not my first priority. My first priority is God. I want to hallow your name. And if you choose to use me to influence someone, amen, that's good. But he will. The more we focus on him and being right with him, the more he can use us. Wherever we are, I think of students and housewives and teachers and wherever we are, he wants to use us. We're coming to the Lord's table this morning to remember his death till he comes. May I just remind you that it is his broken body, his shed blood, that makes all of this possible. The gospel really is good, not just for this life, but for the life to come. It's all about what he did 2,000 years ago. And so as we come today, let's take a moment now to bow our hearts and heads before him and ask him to, in the words of David, search us, O God, and know our heart. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.